Thank you. Hey, you know, we always say, all of us pastors, I think, do, so good to see you. But that's really true. It's really true. I think the more that we begin to comprehend and understand the value and the need for us to come together is so important. God's Spirit works in a unique way in us when we come together. And God established this in the very beginning, started calling his people together. And so this morning, this is our Independence Day weekend. Some of you probably are a little bit like I am. You've been around long enough that you are a little bit disappointed in some of the things that you see going on in these good old United States of America. But I hope this morning that we understand and can embrace the fact that we live in the greatest country that there has ever been in the history of the world. God has indeed blessed us. And we as a nation have held up the name of the Lord. You know, our money still has the words on it, at least for a little while. In God we trust. And I pray that you pray for our nation and for those that are in leadership. Well, last week I started on a little series that I'll be doing for a little while, and we're just leaning into this question: can God be trusted? I mean, what we're really saying there is, you know, does he pay any attention to you? Does he know what's going on in your life? Is he interested in you? Those are the kind of things that we might wonder about sometimes. But the more important question this morning that I want us to lean into is really, what about you? Will you trust God with your life? And I think this is a problem. I can tell you, it has been for me for most of my life. You know who I trust. I trusted me with my life, nobody else. And in case you're wondering, that never worked out very well. I don't recommend it. We're going to be following this guy for a little while by the name of Abram, a.k.a. Abraham. You'll hear me switch back and forth. We typically refer to this guy as Abraham. And the thing is, this guy is, if we were talking in today's vernacular, we would say, this guy is loaded. I mean, he's rich. The Bible says Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. And the Lord spoke to Abram, and he said, go, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household. You get going, and I'll tell you when you get there. I'll tell you when you arrive. You know, this is specifically what God said. Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So it was Abram, I need you to get moving. I need you to move. I need you to leave what's secure. I need you to leave your people, leave your father's household, leave your family, and go to a place. Go to this place, I'll let you know when you get there. This call of God, it's in the opening pages of our Bible. And this call of God, caused what I am calling the domino effect. God says to Abraham, I will bless you, and I'm going to pay it forward. You will be a blessing. You know, Abraham, you get moving. You know, this is going to be uncomfortable. I will stretch you. Sometimes that happens when God speaks to us. You'll be leaving some of the things that are familiar. But here's the thing, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and you are going to be a blessing. What I'm going to do through you what I'm going to do through you is going to touch the rest of the world. But I need you to move. I need you to get moving. And Abraham does it. What I want you to know this morning is that when God spoke to Abraham, he made a promise. We do that sometimes. Make a promise to someone. You do know what that means, right? You know, you make a promise to your kids. You know, if you guys do not talk, if you are quiet, if you are well-behaved, for the next 37 seconds, I will reward you, because you already know they aren't going to do it. You make the promise. We might make promises to our husband. We might make promises to our wife. We might make a promise to our employer. You know, a promise, it's a statement that says, I mean it. I'm not messing around. I'm going to do what I said. Now, you know, sometimes our promises have conditions, right? You know, if you mow and trim the entire lawn, I will pay you $50. If you complete this semester with a GPA of you fill in the blank or better, I will get you your own automobile. Little if in there. If, conditional promises. If you do fill in the blank, if you do such and such, I will do. God does that. God does that. A lot of times when you open up your Bible, God has made some really good promises. In fact, we talk about them in the church world. We share these promises. I hear people quote them. Often they quote them partially. They don't include the if. God made a whole bunch of promises that this is what I want to do, this is how I want to bless you, but there's a condition, that little two-letter word, if. That's all. If you do what I ask, I will. This promise that God gave Abraham, it has no ifs. It has no conditions. It was an unconditional promise. God does that too from time to time. God said, Abram, I will do this. And it unfolds kind of poetically in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. And you'll notice that I've highlighted a word. It occurs like five times in this brief passage. And it's the word blessed or blessing. The Lord said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. God says, I'm going to bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And then he says, all peoples on earth, Abram, all peoples on earth are going to be blessed through you. You know, there's a theme emerging here. Abraham, you get moving, you get going, and I'm going to bless you in ways that you cannot imagine. Let me break this down just a little bit, just a little chunk at a time. So the first chunk here, I will make you into a great nation. That blessing is a national blessing. And by the way, you need to know that Adam and his wife have struggled with infertility. They have no children. And they're both at an age where they qualify for Social Security. And God says, I will make you a great nation. That's a national blessing. And the Israelites, the Jewish people, they will be the offspring of Abraham and his wife Sarah. So there's a national blessing. But in addition to that, there's a personal or a family blessing. I will make your name, Abraham, I will make your name great. You know, you're going to have cattle, you'll have sheep, you're going to have goats, you'll have wealth. But over time, You know, when people hear the name Abraham, man, they're just going to go, wow. I will make your name great. So in addition to the national blessing, there's this personal or family blessing. And then this last one here, this one is really interesting. It says, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And this is a global, this is a worldwide blessing. Unconditionally, God says, this is what's going to happen through you, Abraham. You know, this is the domino effect, Abraham. I'm starting something in motion through you that will go out and out and out, far-reaching to the whole world. A global blessing. That global blessing thing, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I mean, what's that about? Actually, it's very amazing in many facets to it. What's going on here? You know, this shows us the area there in that rectangle. That's where Abram and his descendants had settled. There's a desert to the east. The Mediterranean Sea is to the west. And what that means is that this little narrow strip of land, it's a land bridge for the major trade routes of the world, particularly from Egypt to the Persian Gulf area and also around the modern-day Turkey. And this means that if you were involved in world trade, some of your routes were going to take you right smack dab through this little strip of land called Israel. God had said, all of the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And the idea was that this strange people who worship one singular creator God, that you would learn about that God as your caravan, as they came and as they went, they were geographically, uniquely positioned to be watched and to be observed. And the question before the house is, will this people continue to follow the one true and only God? And how will he bless them as history unfolds? On this map, they are a tiny little nation you can see there, about the size of New Jersey. You can see that little square there just south of Turkey. I mean, if you were to zoom out for a world view, they're gone. They disappear. And God is saying, Abraham, all peoples on earth are going to be blessed through you. Never before has such a tiny nation. I mean, they were gone, dispersed. They were non-existent. And God had said, I will bring you back. He had said in his word repeatedly, I will restore you as a nation. He gets very specific about it. And here they are. Here they are, primarily in my lifetime, just a few years before I was born, gathered back into their homeland. And I don't know how much you want to say this except to say that they have become huge in the eyes of the world in a variety of ways. Magnificent to celebrate the fact that they even exist, if they are restored in the way that they are, but also the disdain that has developed, the animosity towards them, that comes from Satan. That's in the Bible. God said this was going to happen to this little tiny nation of Israel because they are involved in God's promise. You know, when you open up your Bible, in the New Testament, you have this coming of Christ. Very first book, very first chapter, very first verse, when you open up the New Testament, the promised Messiah, it's the very first verse in the New Testament proclaiming the coming of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. I mean, think about that. What kind of a production? What kind of fanfare? What kind of performance would you want to have here to make this introduction to the world. God sending his very own son to be with us. And the way that it's introduced is with one of the most boring chapters in the whole Bible. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Jesus, when he comes, is shown as the offspring, the descendant of this man, Abraham. So if we go back to that verse, it says, "And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abram." All the peoples on earth are blessed through the coming of Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, a descendant of Abraham. You know, we're talking about that domino effect, that cascading out to the whole world. Salvation for the world comes through Israel, Abraham's descendants. And here's the thing, folks. Listen, this is not over. God's promises regarding this nation. We'll probably dive into that a little bit more further along as we're examining Abraham here. But what God started, if you open up your Bible, this story of this nation is from cover to cover. We only get in a few verses and man eats the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin enters the world, and God makes one of his early promises, one of his early predictions, and says, "I am going to send a man-child who will crush you." And then we just get in a few more chapters, and here is God at work pointing out how he is going to select and choose a people. And out of those people comes the Messiah. And we are here today and we feel pretty smug about ourselves because we're Christians and we know Jesus and he was willing to forgive our sins. But you need to know that that happened because of Israel. He came to his own and his own rejected him. They didn't receive him and he opened a door of salvation for us. But he did not abandon them. Woven throughout the Bible, the very last book of the Bible. I mean, you don't have to go there. You can pick it up in a variety of places. Daniel is a great one. God's promise to the children of Israel. There is so much that is yet to come. The significance, it's why we see right now, if you're watching the news at all, I mean, not that it's hardly worth it, you're going to see that Israel is in the news over and over and over again. And you see the coalition of nations that God said was going to happen, that will come against this nation. But God's got plans for this place. You know, the domino effect of what God started with Abraham, salvation for the whole world. And I hope this morning, you know, I hope this morning that it reminds us that it's not just about you. It's not just about me. There's a domino effect. As you get healthier spiritually, as a woman, as a man, as a teenager, anticipate that blessing will carry on, will carry forward into the lives of others. I mean, when a marriage gets healthier, it will impact the kids. Your house becomes a home of peace that will be irresistible to those who enter your doors. You know, we're not talking about perfection. It is the power of direction. It's a domino effect when we begin to move in God's direction and to follow him. You know, if you're in that 15 to 20-year-old age this morning, which is kind of disgusting to me, My challenge to you is begin to trust and begin to follow now. You know, become a courier of blessing now. You know, we talk about the domino effect of blessing, but we know something. It isn't just the domino effect of obedience that flows forward. It's also damage that flows forward. Dishonesty contaminates our friendships and destroys them. Abuse flows from one generation to the next. Betrayal flows through a whole family system. Addictions left unattended, they can mess up a lot of stuff, mess up a lot of people. So that domino effect is true for trust and blessing. The domino effect is also true for the damage and the disobedience that can flow forward. God says, Abram, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And the next verse, verse 4, one of the most astounding verses in the Bible. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. And Abram went. It's like, God, all right, I trust you. His trust is imperfect, but he gets moving and he keeps moving, and he went as the Lord had told him to. And we get to watch his journey. It says, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site. And then we got a landmark here of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. You know, Canaanites were in the land. And Canaanite worship was in the land. And it's interesting here, it doesn't just say that Abram went to Shechem, it says that he went as far as the great tree of Moreh. You know, this isn't the great tree that was in Shechem, but back in the day, there would be notable trees where you could set up a little shrine, offer a little incense, or an animal, or offer a child to the gods. They did that. And so Abram, you know, which one? Who is God? Let me show you something. This was written generations after the time of Abraham by a guy named Joshua, and he writes, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, way up north, and they worshiped other gods. Abraham comes from an idol-worshiping family. That's how he was raised. It is what the God of creation is calling him out of. And now here he is. He's in front of this great tree. I'm guessing that there is strong desire. I'm guessing that he immediately can embrace what should be happening here. And it's like, okay, Abraham, settle it. Who is God? Who are you going to serve? Sound familiar? Temptation. Desire. Addictions, what people will think, what they might think about my faith. We have to decide, will I boldly take the name of Jesus? A lot of times in our life, we'll have to decide and keep deciding, who am I going to serve, the one and only true God? Or am I going to serve me? You know, we call this idolatry. That's placing anything in God's place. You know, I think it's interesting that back in the day, they worshiped all kinds of gods. I mean, there's just a bunch of them. I mean, if you start to look them up, they didn't question whether or not there was a God. It's like they understood. I mean, it's like, what kind of idiot doesn't know that there isn't a God? I mean, look around. They all knew there was a God. But it was just not clear which God that they should follow, because they didn't have the Bible as we have it. They knew that there was a, and today we are so much wiser, so much smarter. We have science. We actually have the audacity. I'm not trying to be mean this morning. I've been there. I'm the guy who wants those questions. We have the audacity to look around and say, oh, God, you think there's a God? Somebody created this? I ran across this definition of idolatry. I'm not really sure who wrote it, but I think it says it well. Idolatry is my stubborn commitment to trust something other than God to fill the rightful place of God. That's idolatry, my stubborn commitment to trust something other than God to fill the rightful place of God. See, now that she is in my life, she will rescue me. She will give me identity. He will give me value. I will trust in her. I will trust in him. The question, in what or who do you trust? You know, there are some people say, well, it's my ingenuity. That's what I trust. You know, I'm kind of smart. I can figure things out. I trust my ingenuity. Or I trust my connections. You know, if I can't figure it out, I know people. I know people. Just reach out in my connections, I trust. You know, maybe it's a savings account. Maybe it's your wit. Maybe it's your humor. Maybe it's your beauty. Maybe it's your following. Idolatry, my stubborn commitment to trust something other than God to fill the rightful place of God. So Abraham, in the land of the Canaanites and the Canaanite gods at the great tree of Moreh, what are you going to do? And we read these words. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. You know, I don't know if Abram had heard from God since he was up north and started this pilgrimage south. This was a voice of reassurance. Trust me. Abram, trust me. I meant what I said. I will give this turf to you and your offspring. God still does this today, you know. That voice of reassurance. He's never been trying to make it difficult. God's never been trying to trip you up. He's never been trying to test your strength. He says, follow me if you follow me. You know, what's Abram going to do? It says, so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So he built an altar to Yahweh, to Jehovah, the God of Israel, to the Lord. So he's there under the tree. He's there at Shechem. And he goes, I will not bow down to Ashtoreth or to Baal or to any of the other gods. And so he builds this altar there to the Lord. You will be my one and only God. And then he leaves. And you might be thinking, well, if he leaves, then he leaves the altar. And he does. But he builds another one. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And I do want you to notice there this morning that Ai is not new. It was in your Bible thousands of years ago. And so what happens there? There, he built an altar to the Lord and he called on the name of the Lord out loud. There. Very close to modern-day Jerusalem. He calls out to the Lord, his God. It's vocal, it's verbal, it's out loud, and it is heard. He doesn't call in the name of Baal. He calls on the name of the Lord. You know, God had said, Abram, I will make your name great. And here it's like Abram is saying, thank you so much for making my name great. But God, I want to make your name great. This is heart change. It's what happens when we grow to know someone, when we grow to fall in love with them, that it starts to change. I'm not a young guy anymore, but I want to tell you it's only been in the last years that I have those moments when I find myself just feeling like, God, I want to make your name great. Something is transpiring here in Abram's journey of trust where he's longing not only for him to have a great name, but for God's name to become great. And I just need to tell you as we move into this story in a few weeks, what happens next is an incredibly lengthy season of waiting and waiting and waiting. You only go two verses further, and what you're going to read about is a drought. You know, welcome to the journey of trust. We're going to be following Abraham for a handful of weeks. What I'm talking about here this morning is deeply personal to me. I spent most of my life trusting in me. You know, Katie and I came to this church, it's been over 30 years ago now. And we were kind of like Abraham, we were heathens. Suspicious, not the kind of people you want to have show up in a holiness church. Living together, not married, not following Christ, but looking for hope. And we started to attend here, and God began to work in our lives, and we began to grow. Really, truly. The first time in my life that I said, God, I will serve you your way, not my way. That he became not just my Savior, but my Lord. That happened here in this church. And I was working out at White Birch Lake, some of you might remember that general manager out there for some years. And one of the things that I loved out there was that in the early mornings, it was a beautiful place. It was a beautiful place to talk to the Lord out there in the clubhouse and look out over the lakes. And one morning, I'm there in the clubhouse and I'm praying and I'm talking to the Lord, and the Lord spoke. I haven't had a lot of those moments in my life, but the Lord spoke clearly. And he said, Tim, I want you to leave where you're at. I want you to leave this church. And he said, I want you to go. And he told us about another little church in a denomination with a brand new pastor that we did not know, that we had never met. And he said, I want you two to just go over there and love this couple and pray for them. It's going to be hard. And you're not there to do anything but to support them. And I went home and told my wife in tears. I came into this place and told Pastor Jim in tears. He said, it can't be God. You're not hearing God. And I said, I'm sorry, we got to go. And we did. And in a short time, that denomination that we went to and prayed with this young couple, never forget knocking on their door, and they didn't know us, we didn't know them, and just said, we just want to tell you who we are. We're here because God told us just to come and love on you guys and pray for you. And we wept together. And in a few months, that denomination was the one that I had been ordained in many years before and was no longer had any credentials. And they said, would you consider having your credentials restored? And I said, I don't know, but I would love the restoration. I believe in that. I don't know that we ever belong back in the pulpit. And so years passed, and we did that, and our credentials came back. And Pastor Jim came to me and said, Would you come and be my executive pastor, because I'm not good at the administrative stuff. And so we've been here now almost 30 years from Lost People, because God said, move. God said, move. Trust me. I know it's weird, it's peculiar, but will you trust me? We couldn't have had any idea what God was up to. And I'm just saying to you this morning, God still speaks. And all he's looking for is a people who will trust him and will not let the other gods become the gods in their life. And I know that already some of you have been moving, that God has spoke to some of you about a marriage. Some of you have started to move to take care of your finances. Some of you have started to move in the direction of a different kind of devotional time, talking with the Lord and meeting with the Lord. And some of you know right now that there's other stuff that's in the God place in your life. He's not Lord. Oh, he's a good guy, but he's not Lord. And maybe today is the day, like Abraham at the great tree of Moreh, when you just say, all right, God, I'm done. I'm going to do it your way. And I want to pray for us, and I want to close with the same words that I did last week. Today, today, if you've heard his voice, do not harden your heart. This is not reprimand. This is not judgment. This is the voice of a God who loved us and sent his Son. But it has a big if we choose him. If we follow him, if we allow him to be Lord of our life. And so, Lord, today on this Independence Day weekend, man, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the magnificence of how your truth and your promises and your prophecies have been woven throughout your word from cover to cover. And you've done everything you said. And that's pretty exciting when we consider what yet lies before us, your promises for your people, for all of eternity. And so, Lord, today, may we be proud to bear your name, proud to lift up your name, proud to be known as the people of God. So go with us. Many of us will still be with family and still finishing up this holiday weekend. But Lord, it is our desire that you would be first in our lives. Help us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great wrap up to this holiday weekend. We love you guys, and we will see you next week.